Excuse me. So if you would please join me, we're going to be continuing our study in Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 19, but we will be finishing the chapter. Readings, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 19. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And we'll be saving those last verses for our conclusion today. So if you would please join me in giving thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We do thank you for the lessons that are taught here, that we know that sometimes they're somewhat difficult for us to understand or even to explain. But we know, Father, that you will guide us in them, that you will guide us in our faith, that you will help us know through the Holy Spirit what it takes to be faithful and obedient to you. And so we ask then, Lord, that you be with us now and help us to bring your words into our hearts. Amen. So as I was preparing for this, It just kind of struck me or just kind of jumped out at me that we're talking about Abraham. That Abraham is an Old Testament figure. He's an Old Testament person. And so as we look at these things, it kind of just struck me as puzzling. Why would Paul put that there? So obviously then I struggled with that. I wasn't sure what we were supposed to do. What are we supposed to grab from that? And so as I continued to search into his words and try to understand, remember and understand the story of Abraham, I started to understand then that there was the reason was that Abraham was an example. He was an example. Paul says, so what do we know about justification? What do we know about this matter as Paul has been talking about? That God, from the very beginning, has continued to work so that we could come to him. That God continually works now so that believers still come to him. And that as we try to understand this whole concept of faith, and then certainly by justification, that we start to realize then that this isn't something that God just invented or God decided to do. That rather that God had set this up for a long time ago, and then now a long time to come, it will be there. And so as we start to try to understand this example that Abraham sets in front of us, that we have to then accept and understand what he means by being justified in faith. What justifies you? What makes you righteous in the presence of God? What makes you who you are and why you struggle with the things that you do? That even as we look at Abraham, that we see in him an example that maybe even is above anything that we could ever accomplish. And in fact, much of what he has done is above what we can accomplish because he only accomplished it through God. And so as God continued to work through him, then he continues to work through us. And so we find ourselves here in front of this lesson today. And it's going to be a very difficult one. And the reason it's going to be very difficult is because it takes the control and the authority from us and it places it into God's hands. And this is what man struggles with. Man doesn't want that taken away from him. He wants to hold on to it. He wants to be able to say and to tell other people, we are good, even though in the presence of our God, we are not. So let's take a look and see if we can kind of bring that to some kind of conclusion that we can have for ourselves as we try to live these things out. So I think in this example then, that the first thing that Paul brings to us, and I also want to identify here, is that we get some lessons from him right away, from Abraham right away. Verse 2 says, in fact, Abraham was justified by works. Excuse me. If, in fact, Abraham, that's a big word for only two letters. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what do we learn from that? Well, what he tries to teach us then is he says, you know, these wages that you get, they're not credited as a gift, but rather wages are credited as an obligation. He's appealing to something that we can understand, that when you are in a situation where you receive pay for your work, your wages, then that you have an obligation, that they have an obligation to you, that you did the work, and so they're going to give it to you. So there's an obligation involved in that. Now, he's not saying that salvation or our justification in salvation isn't by God's grace, because he will talk about that. But the example that he wants us to understand is that somehow or other, there is a bond there. There is something that has come together in covenant or promise, that as it comes together, then we realize that we are a part of that. You have an obligation. You have an obligation to God. And God then brings it upon himself to have an obligation for you. All right, so it's this commitment to one another. And so he's saying, so these wages that he's referring to here in this example, you know, especially as we will see later, he talks about the wages, you know, of our sins is death. So in other words, God is obligated to give us death for our sins. Then as we see in all of this, that there's something that binds us together with God. There's something that binds us with him that he calls our salvation. And so as we look then at how do we receive that or how do we achieve that salvation, well, first thing that Paul looks at is your works. And this is what the problem is between the Jews and the Gentiles who are having this kind of conflict, this standoff with each other about who's supposed to be following who. Well, neither one is right. They're supposed to be following Jesus. And so as they look at all of these things, they kind of put it on themselves to be able to say, well, they're not in Jesus. It doesn't matter what side you stand on. But you say, by what we say and what we do, then you are saved. Those are our works. So that would mean then, according to what Paul has given us in the example of this wages, is that would mean then that if you save yourself, you do things that make you saved, or you do things for me that help me to be saved, and together you and I work on my salvation and we make me saved. The only obligation I have at that moment is to man, either to myself or to another man. And that obligation doesn't get me salvation. That obligation doesn't get me into an eternal life with God, because man cannot offer eternal life. You are not in control of eternal life. Are we agreement on that? That you can't control that. You can't control heaven. I don't think we can even control earth. But when we look at what God does and what He is, what He has authority and power over, and what He can or cannot do, we start to realize then that to be obligated to another person, to another man, well, won't bring us salvation. It becomes a common sense thing. But after a while, we start to look at ourselves and we step outside of common sense and we say that somehow or other that we can save ourselves. And this is what the Jews were doing. That they were becoming legalists. They had become legalists. And that what they did in their legalism was that they said, if you follow these laws and you follow so many, then you become one of us. And if you follow those laws, then we know that God is working in you. And so they said, so follow the laws. You watch the laws, you follow them, 1 through 10, whatever it takes, 1 through 360, 1 through 670, wherever you fall, then we will categorize you as a believer. But that's not how it's ever been. It really has never been that way. The laws were certainly established, but not so that then we would sit there like a rule book and walk through them one at a time, but rather so that we would know our God. Paul has already explained here in Romans that what they were there for was so that we could know sin, that we would understand what our sins were, that we would understand these boundaries of our lives. But that was never what gave us faith. That is never what brought us into obligation in God. In fact, he argues here in many places that it was God. God brought you into that obligation. God brought you into that covenant with him. God brought you into that promise that he has given so long ago that you still live under today. That it was only God. And so then we are obligated to God. And this is the difference in the works. When we talk about we're living by works or faith by works, you know, that we say we can create or that God can create, that what Paul is saying, then you should stand under God and let God create. And so as we're obligated to him, then Paul, he starts to kind of wind this down into some examples that he brings from even David in his psalm, that he says that here is kind of the order of things and here's how some of these things work. Now, if you look at that example, and it starts in like verse 9 until 12, that he's talking about circumcision. Circumcision. That's a hard word for a guy who can't say shop and shave. Okay? So when we look at circumcision and what it is, we can't get hooked up on the circumcision. We can't get hooked up on that. We just got to understand that it itself is the example. Because we have one of our own, and we're going to talk about that for just a second. But what had happened was is that the Jews are saying, you're not circumcised, which is a much easier word to say. If you're not circumcised, then you're not a believer. You can't be a believer unless you're circumcised. And so that was part of the argument. That was part of the positions that they had drawn up. But so Paul says, but what about Abraham? What was Abraham before he was uncircumcised? Even though God had used him for all of these things, that God called him out of his homeland and put him on a journey that he had no idea where it was going, that God continued to make promises to him, he continued to walk with him through all of these things, and then he got circumcised. So he said, so what was he before that? Was he not a believer before he was circumcised? So what we see in Abraham's example of this circumcision was that he was ungodly in the beginning of his life, and then God called him out, and then now makes him godly. He gives him faith, and then through his faith, he finds righteousness in God. So he gives us what's called an order of salvation, that this is how salvation works, that God called Abraham out, that God was the one who brought him forward. Verse 5 says, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So in other words, it is God who brings all of that to us. In other words, it is God who puts that faith in you. He takes you and he changes you from an ungodly person to a godly person. And he gives you through that faith then his own righteousness. See, Paul already told us, you don't have any righteousness. There's no one out there who has righteousness. No, not one. None of us. So what righteousness then are we to live in? God's. Since man has no righteousness, he can't confer that onto someone else. If you have no money and you try to give me money, you say, I'm going to give you money, you're conferring nothing upon me because you don't have it. That just makes you a crook or a liar. And so as we look then what God has done through Abraham, we start to understand, and this is the turn, we start to understand what God has done for us. How God has worked this. It becomes something more amazing. It becomes something that when we say miracles or miraculous, that this becomes miraculous in our presence. That we start to understand, wait a minute, you mean that I just didn't make up my mind that God was in there and he told me and he gave me and then all of a sudden I started to live? Yes. Yes. You see, we've never been in control of this. We've never been controlled about who is saved and who is not saved. And praise the Lord that we're not. Could you imagine the people that we would save as opposed to the people that God saves? The people that we would pull out of the muck and the mire and that stand them all shiny and clean as those as if we could do that. That we would never know the inside of a person and especially never be able to change the inside of a person. Only God can. And only God retains that right. So he gives us, through this example of circumcision then, this order of salvation and how it takes place. Now, before we move on any further, I want to just quickly define for you justification. You say, well, why didn't you do that up front? That would have made it a lot easier. Because that's not how we come to these things. We come to them. He teaches you what it is. And then all of a sudden you say, well, okay, so what is that justification? But you see, the important part isn't that you remember that this is a doctrine that we live by. But rather, it's important that you understand what it means. So if you can't remember the word, just because I can't say shop and shave or circumcision, just because I can't say those things doesn't mean I don't know what they are. But rather, I should. I know that when you go into shop and shave, you will not get a haircut, let alone a shave. And so as we look at this here too, and we say justification, you say, well, man, now we're getting into this weird stuff, this doctrine stuff. Yes, we are. But the significance is that you understand them and you hold them dear to you, even if you can't pronounce them, even if you can't remember what they're called. But if you say that God justified me in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be ecstatic because you understand the doctrine of justification. So here's the definition. An act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. So it was God who did all of that. It was God who gave us all of that. It was an act of God. You know, when we look at that and we say, well, how are you in existence today? How was Abraham in existence? Because God created him. How are you in existence today? Because God created you. And so as we start to look at all of these things about this justification, that we start to realize that God is behind all of it. That it's not up to us. And that's hard for us to accept. It's hard for us to really understand, and this is why we're given this example of circumcision, that we're given a practical understanding, a practical reason to know that justification is what God has always done. God has always justified people. He is the one who's always brought us to that moment. So he talks about in verse 13, and this is why justification is important. Because in verse 13 he says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. Now, this promise he's been talking about since chapter 1. And I'm just going to just really hit that for you real quick, just to kind of give you a refresher, because I had to do the same thing for myself. If I can find it again here real quick. And I can, of course. As always, I'm blind to these things when I need them. He says, so I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. This faith that was given to us in promise, this faith that was given to us so that we can understand. And the reason I'm talking like this now is not because I don't know what I'm talking about, it's because I can't find it. Oh, here it is, in chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, so this is the promise, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this promise of this gospel, that Christ would die for you, that Christ would save you because of his death, that God would send him for that, this gospel is the promise that our God had made to us. Okay, this is the promise. And he's still talking about that. He's still trying to help us to understand that. Why does he do that? Why does he want us to understand? Now we come over here to our verse 13. He says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received that promise, that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So it wasn't anything that was in the law that got him there, but it was the fact that he believed in God. It was the fact that he had faith in God. It was the fact that he trusted God, that he continued to walk in God. Then God brought him to that promise. And through that promise, in verse 16, he says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. There's no particular person that he's father of. He's father of all of those who believe, who have faith. And where does this faith come from? It comes from God. And so as God calls his people out and he changes their insides, he makes them faithful, that as they start to look at him, they receive then this promise. What is the promise that they receive? This gospel, this salvation, this redemption in your sins, so that you would know, whether it was in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or in our time, that you would know when you stand in the presence of God, that when you stand in judgment, that he will consider you righteous, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done, that he has justified you, that he has made you right through Christ. You see, all of this, it seems like it's a kind of a big puzzle, but when you sit down and you put all the puzzle pieces one after another, you start to realize that there's something there. You start to realize that there's someone who had been at work all this time. I'm often amazed and a little bit amused sometimes when you hear something about science. They've come out and you know they're talking about the universe right now. We can see farther in the universe than we've ever been able to see. Well, you know, first off, maybe the man, but God has always seen the center of the universe. He knows what's out there, right? But as they talk about that, they're starting to now say, without really committing to God, that, you know, there just seems to be something out there behind it that makes it all work. There seems to be some sort of intelligent design at work here, that someone's behind the scenes is making all of this possible. Ironic, isn't it? That we would have to build stuff, that we would have to have technology that allows us just to see the glimmers of the universe, and yet we know it's further than we've ever seen, as we tell the God who created it what's out there. Hey, God, did you know? You know, and I think that when we look at this justification thing, that's the same thing for us. As we look inward of our faith, and we start to go further in, I was going to say dig, and that's okay. You know, we can dig into our faith. We can go further into that and try to understand. But the further we go, we start to realize the less we know. We start to realize that there's something behind all this. There's someone or something behind all of what we are and what we do that helps us to understand this, that more and more starts to become clear. This is your God at work. This is your God doing things in you so you can understand him, so that you can then understand the promise that he gave to you in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible that you would think that the more that you start to learn from a book, the more that you start to learn from words that are put together in sentences and sentences that are made into paragraphs, paragraphs that turn into whole pages and chapters, that through all of that you would start to see your God and this promise that he has given you through salvation in the gospel. But he did it. He did it. Without him, these are just words. Without him, you're just wasting your time. But with him, you start to understand the depth of his love for you. That he would forgive you. You smelly, rotten sheep. That God would forgive you. with all the nastiness that comes with sheep. This is the God who cleans you and makes you pure as snow. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Maybe one day he'll help me to say circumcision. But is there anything that God can't do? Is there anything that's impossible for God? Is there anything that if God looks at this, you would say, well, you can't change the inside of a man. Yeah, you can't. But God can. That what God does stays. What God promises happens. That all of these things of who he is and what he does, we say, well, yeah, man, it just almost seems impossible. And he gives us another example in verse 19. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became, you know, the father of the nations. And then, but in verse 19, he says, without weakening in his faith. This is Abraham. Without weakening in that, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I love the next part, because I'm living this out in my life since he was about 100 years old. Okay, he was old. He was good as dead. That's what he thought. Abraham says, man, I'm old. God, what are you going to do with me? I'm as good as dead because I'm old. And Sarah, and that Sarah's womb, and there's apparently another word I can't say, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Not she couldn't have children. It was dead. That womb was dead. So they're thinking, God, you want me to be the father of all nations? We can't even produce our own children. How are we going to do this? In fact, they even thought it was kind of funny. You know, but as God spoke to Abraham, as God calls Abraham and he makes these promises, Abraham then turns and he says, you are my God, and I will follow you. I trust in you, even though I can't see it. So with God, it is possible. With us, it is impossible. So now, let's close this up in these final verses. Let's take a look at verse 20. Yet he did not waver. This is Abraham. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He did not waver. He did not give up. He did not wander away from it. He stuck to it, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. God tested him. God helped him to understand. God knows your answer to the test. You don't. So he tests you so you can see it. So he did that for Abraham as well. He said, here's what I'm going to have you do. Abraham says, that's impossible, but I love you, I follow you, I trust you, so I will go with you through that. I know you'll be with me as I go through that. And so his faith was strengthened. He came with a weak faith. God gave him a strong faith. That God did these things in him. That he strengthened his faith. And through that then, Abraham gave glory to God. In the same way that we do when our faith is strengthened and we refuse to waver through unbelief in God. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He'd seen God do it before. That he knew God would do it again if he said he would. And so then he just followed God to see what would happen next. And not just to see what happened next. I shouldn't put it that way. But what I should put is that he was up to the challenge. Because he wanted to be faithful. He loved God. He didn't want to waver. So he continued through. And he followed God into that test. And so much contradiction into our lives today even. That we say, well, that's kind of the hard way to go, don't you think? Can't we have the easy way? Wouldn't it be better? You know, that if you just gave me stuff that really just made me happy, I could really show you a lot of glory then. Wouldn't it be better, you know, if we had our choice and our preferences in these things, God, that we would choose who's saved and that we would say who's not? But no. Abraham said, it's all you, God. And then verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone. Okay, get this. This is for you, loved ones. But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Christ died so that you could be justified, so that you could be held right, that you could be proclaimed right in God's sight. And no more will we find out the value of this than when we stand in front of God in His judgment. But certainly we can understand His love for us now and live it out. So loved ones, I want to close us in prayer, but I'm going to read a prayer to us from Psalm. And as we look at that, I want you to kind of pull into your heart. Do you believe and trust in God? That's a simple question. It's a difficult answer. But do you believe and trust in Him? Do you believe that He has your life for His purpose? Do you believe that His Son died because God loved you? So hold that in your heart as I close this in prayer. So would you please join me by bowing your heads, close your eyes, and hear these words from your God. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. Could I have the service please come forward and join me for communion?